goes to all of the shtiblach in Flatbush.
Torino.
Where Achenu b'nei Yisrael daven, where the yeshivas, where the bima is simply on the ground. There is no bima. You just have a shulchan on the ground level. This is based on a passage in the Zohar, which is quoted by the commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch, that the Torah was given from on top of Har Sinai. B'nai Yisrael was standing besach Tisohar. They were standing on the ground level, and the Torah was given from on top of the mountain, on top of Har Sinai. So Kriyas HaTorah is supposed to be reminiscent of Maimon Har Sinai. So everyone should be on the ground, and the Torah should be read from on top of the bima, on the elevated platform in the shul. But this is only in a shul. But if you have a base medrash or yeshiva, where the main purpose really is for learning, you daven there also, but the main purpose is for learning, so the whole base medrash is considered on top of the mountain. So you don't have to have a mountain on top of the mountain. That's one of the differences between a Beis HaKnesses and a Beis HaMedrash. Then a Beis HaKnesses, the Zohar recommends that the Kriyas HaTorah should be done from on top of an elevated platform. And a Beis HaMedrash, the old Beis HaMedrash is on top of the mountain. You don't need an elevated platform. Another difference in Shulchan Aruch between a Beis HaKnesses and a Beis HaMedrash, many people pointed out, is Me'ikar Adin, strictly speaking, a mezuzah is not needed neither on a Beis HaKnesses nor on a Beis HaMedrash. The Gemara has a dispute among the Tanoim, and the accepted opinion is that both a Beis HaKnesses and a Beis HaMedrash are potem and a mezuzah. But in Shulchan Aruch they record that the Maharam Rutenberg, who did not live in Italy, there was some Gedolim who did not live in Italy. Maharam Rutenberg, who lived in Germany, had a recurrent dream that a Malach came to him complaining, why do you keep on learning in a Beis Medrash that has no mezuzah? So finally, after a few times of having this dream repeat itself, he finally put a mezuzah on the Beis HaMedrash without a bracha, because Mikar Adin, a Beis HaMedrash, is also potam and a mezuzah. So then the next night he had a dream that the Malach came to him and gave him a Yashir Koyach. Good that you put a mezuzah. So that's the way it says in Shulchan Aruch. Because of the Maharam Rutenberg's dream, so we put a mezuzah on a Beis HaMedrash, not on a Beis HaKnesses. What's the logic to distinguish between the two? If the Gemara says that they're both the same thing, either they're both chayv or they're both potter, we pass them that they're both potter. So the difference is based on a third difference between the two. The Gemara says that in a Beis HaKnesses, it's not permissible to even have a snack. Not allowed to eat in a Beis HaKnesses, you're not even allowed to have a snack. But in a Beis HaMedrash, which is miyuchad for learning, so if the Talmid HaChamim who are learning there will be required, every time they want to have a cup of coffee or a Danish or something, they'll have to walk across the street to the cafeteria, or to the grandma's, whatever, then there'll be a 10-minute Biddle Torah till they walk across the street. Until they come back, it'll be a lot of Biddle Torah. So since the snacking in the Beis HaMedrash will enhance their ability to learn, that's why we are Mekel, we permit having a snack in the Beis HaMedrash, but in the Beis HaKnesses not. So that it's based on that we are only makpid to put a mezuzah on a Beis HaMedrash, because on a Beis HaMedrash we do have little snacks. And Talmid HaChacham sometimes take a little nap also. If a person is learning in the Beis Medrash and he's tired, so he puts his head down on his arm and he takes a little snooze in a shul, that's not proper. In a Beis HaMedrash, that will enhance his learning. That'll enable him to learn better. So since the Beis HaMedrash may be used for personal purposes, for snacking and for taking a little nap, so that's why the practice developed based on the dream of the Maharam Rutenberg, that we put a mezuzah on the Beis HaMedrash without a bracha, but not on the Beis HaKnesses, unless the Beis HaKnesses has a room where they serve meals. Okay? If you have a social hall where they serve meals, or they give shalashudas or something, so the door to that room certainly needs a mezuzah. And the door that leads to the hallways that lead up to that room also will all need mezuzas. The Shulchan Aruch, in the Shulchan Aruch, Rabbi Yosef Karo raises an issue regarding the Sfardishit practice, that they have the Chazan also daven from a location which has walls around it. Like today, we daven in the shul, so the Chazan daven from the center which had walls around it. Or when we were in Venice, the Chazan daven from all the way up in front, an elevated location. So the problem that the Shulchan Aruch raises is that the Gemara says the Chazan wants to say Baruch Hu Hashem Amvarach, he says Kedusha. So for Dvarim Shebikdusha, he's going to say Kaddish. So you have to have a minyan. A minyan means 10 people in the same room. If you have 10 people in one room and the Chazan is in a different room, so the Chazan is not does not have the benefit of the minyan. So the Shulchan Aruch raises this question: how can the Chazan daven from the platform that has the walls around it, or from the elevated platform that's in front of the shul or at the back of the shul, wherever it's going to be? Isn't that a separate room? So he's reciting Dvarim Shebikdusha without the benefit of a minyan. So there are different suggestions, but were given by different gedolim. So the Shulchan Aruch quotes a suggestion that since the platform was built for the Chazan specifically, and we want the Chazan to be Mitzurif with the Minyan, so our intention in building the platform was not to separate the location of the Chazan from the rest of the shul. So our intention plays a role, even though you have walls around the Chazan. Our intention in establishing this special location for the Chazan plays a role, so it's considered as if the Chazan is in the middle of the minyan. Others suggest in Shulchan Aruch this is a nice answer, only provided that the walls around the Chazan don't reach the ceiling, which was also the case in the shul where we daven today. The walls did not reach the ceiling. But there's a third suggestion that other earlier poskim give, which would validate the shul we davened in today, but would not be acceptable for the shul in Venice. Other poskim say that if the location where the Chazan is enclosed with walls, and it's in the middle of the shul, and around you have the walls of the shul, so the walls of the shul swallow up the whole area, so to speak. The whole shul is considered mukaf mechitzas of the walls of the shul. And the mechitzas of the bima, where the Chazan is, are not considered mechitzas. You can't say that they are makif, they enclose the area of the bima, because the whole area, the bima area, with the rest of the shul around it, is all enclosed, but they are the mechitzas. But this would only be valid in the shul where we daven today, where the walls around the Chazan are in the center of the shul. But in Venice, where the Chazan davened all the way up in the front, so the location where the Chazan was is really separated from the rest of the shul. You have the location of the Chazan, and next to it you have the shul. It's not that the walls of the shul enclose and encircle the whole area. The shul is adjacent to the location of the Chazan. So then, according to some poskim, that would not be acceptable. You're having the Chazan in the front of the shul, and all the people in the shul, so the Chazan is davening without a minyan. Kriyas HaTorah would also be a problem, right? When you have a bima that's 10 tefachim tall, or you have walls around the bima that are 10 tefachim tall. So some say, since it was built in order to be part of the shul, so the intention plays a role, and it's a part of the same building. And others say no, that only if it's in the middle of the shul and it's enclosed, everything is swallowed up by the walls of the shul. On Shabbos, when we were in Venezia, so the rabbis at night, after Ma'ariv, sang Yigdal with the whole tzibur. In many shuls, that is the practice. that they sing Yigdal Alekim Chai. The commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch quote from the Arizal, who did not live in Italy. The Arizal was opposed to reciting Yigdal, but they don't quote the reason why. They just say he was opposed to Yigdal. So some have suggested that the reason why he was opposed was because this is historically questionable, that Yigdal perhaps was composed by Immanuel Haromi. Mr. Grosser spoke about him the other day. He was a character who lived in Rome, and he wrote plays, and he wrote funny books, and the Shulchan Aruch says you're not even allowed to read his books on the weekdays. Forget about Shabbos, in Hilchas Shabbos, the Shulchan Aruch says, for sure you're not allowed to read the books of Immanuel Haromi on Shabbos. It's not Kvod Shabbos, but you're not allowed to read his books even all week long, because it's Leitzanis, it's Dvar Mitel. So some claim that the Yigdal was composed by Immanuel Haromi, who was too much of a kibitzer, and that's why the Arizal was opposed to reciting of Yigdal. This is questionable. Rabbi David Cohen from Flatbush has a lot about this. Is this really historically accurate, that the Yigdal was composed by Immanuel, because it appears in books that were written before Immanuel Haromi was even born? So David Cohen insists no, but Immanuel Haromi was the one who touched it up in its present version. Rav Soloveitchik used to give a different reason why he thought, a suggestion why the Arizal was opposed to reciting Yigdal. And in our religion, when we pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so the tefillah consists of three parts. The main part of the tefillah is the bakoshes tachanunim. We ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to take care of all of our needs, our physical needs and our spiritual needs. We need shiduchim for the single people. We need parnasa for the married people. We need children for the people who are married already. We need refuah shleima for the people who are not feeling well. We pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to take care of all of our needs. Then the Derech Eretz dictates that you don't just approach HaKadosh Baruch Hu and ask Him to take care of your needs. You have to introduce your tefillah with Divrei Shevach. That's the prologue. And then the epilogue, the conclusion should be Divrei Hoidoya, Moedem Anachna Loch, we thank you. So in tefillah we have three parts. You have the essence of the tefillah is the Bakoshes and the Tachanunim. And then you give, sometimes you give Divrei Shevach, sometimes you give Divrei Hallel, and then you have at the end, you have Divrei Hoidoya. This Yigdal is a recitation of the Yud Gimel Ikarihu Amuna. The Rambam wrote what in his opinion, the Rambam in his commentary to Mishnayos, wrote what in his opinion constitute the 13 principles of faith of our religion, and Yigdal Alekim Chai is an abridged version of those 13 Ikari Hu Amuna. So to recite the Ikari Hu Amuna in the prayer service is something that the Jewish people never had. This was taken over from the Christian religion, that when they pray in church, they recite their catechism, whatever they call it, and they recite all of their Gleitman, the Ikari Hu Amuna. So Soloveitchik thought that that was probably the reason why the Arizal was opposed to reciting of Yigdal, because it was really borrowed from the Catholics. You're permitted to introduce new beautiful menhagim into the Jewish religion, but you're not permitted to ask Echa Yavda Goy Ma'em Salahehem, how did the non-Jews worship their Avodah Zarah Be'esek Ken Gamoni LaShamayim? I'll borrow their beautiful practices and I'll introduce them into the Jewish religion, the Shem Shamayim. So the Ramban on Chumash writes that that's a separate prohibition. So that's what Rav Soloveitchik thought. That was probably the reason why the Arizal was opposed to the reciting of Yigdal. In many of the shuls, see, today the rabbi was telling us that for many years the Bima was all the way up in the front. And then in the late 1800s, he said, one of the Rabbanim was Machzer HaTorah LeYoshna, and he moved the Bima to the center of the shul. The Rambam writes like that in Hilchas Tefillah. that a Beis HaKnesses should have the bima for the Kriyas HaTorah purposes, the emtza, so that everyone will hear the Kriyas HaTorah. Apparently, that the chazan should daven from the front. Not everybody will hear the chazan. The rabbis weren't so concerned about that. The rabbis were not the chazanim, so they didn't care so much if not everybody will hear the chazan. But they were concerned that everyone should hear the Kriyas HaTorah. So the Rambam writes, you have to have bima b'emtza. The commentaries on the Rambam write, Rabbi Yosef Karo, in his commentary on the Rambam writes, that many of the shuls in Spain did not have bima b'emtza. The bima for the Kriyas HaTorah was only up in the front. So he said, how come they don't do in accordance with the halacha? So he says, the whole reason for bima b'emtza is that everyone should hear Kriyas HaTorah. So if it's a tiny little shtiple, and everyone can hear anyway, so there's no need to have bima b'emtza. But later, Poskim were not too thrilled about that comment made by the Rabbi Yosef Karo, and they thought that it's not proper. They thought that the bima b'emtza is not only an etzah teiva, not only a recommendation, in order that everyone should be able to hear the Kriyas HaTorah, even if it's a little shtiebel. More correct would be to have the bima b'emtza zechel mikdash. Then the Beis HaMikdash, there was a mizbeach in the middle of the Azara. It doesn't mean the middle, dead center in the middle. It means the mizbeach wasn't attached to the front, wasn't attached to the back or to the sides. There was room to walk around and around the whole mizbeach. And on Sukkos, they used to do hakofis with what we call hoshinus. They used to walk around the mizbeach. And on Hashana Rabbah, there would be makif to mizbeach. They would walk around hakofis 7 times. We do that every day of Sukkos and on Hashana Rabbah 7 times. Zechel mikdash. So that's what the later poskim thought. That more correct is the Chasam Sofer made a big fuss about this, and others. Then more correct is that even if you have a small shtiebel and everyone's going to hear the Kriyas HaTorah anyway, more correct is to have the bima b'emtza zechel mikdash to enable everyone to do the hakofis on Sukkos. When we got Aliyas in the Sifrei Torah on Shabbos and on Monday, so it was very obvious that the ksav of the Sifrei Torah was not the ksav that we are used to in New York. There are 3 different surahs ha'isiyos of the Aleph Beis that are used for the Sifrei Torah. So usually we know that the Misnagdim use what we call ksav beis Yosef, and the Hasidim use ksav Ari. Most of the letters are the same, and here and there are some slight differences. The shape of the ches is a difference, and the shape of the tzaddik is a little difference. But basically, the letters are the same. The ksav that they use here is known as ksav velish. A lot of the letters are different. The main difference that you can tell right away is that the shin is flat on the bottom. Instead of ksav beis Yosef, the ksav ari, where the shin comes to a point, and the ksav velish, the shin has a flat bottom, the way we're used to writing a shin, and printed in block letters. And the Mishnah Brura quotes from the Pri Megadim that if you have a shin that has a flat bottom, it could be that the whole Sefer Torah is possible. So with respect to a Sefer Torah, we're not so medactic. We said a bracha on the Kriyas HaTorah because there were opinions that you can learn Kriyas HaTorah from a puzzle or Sefer Torah also. And b'di'evit, we rely on that opinion. If you read half of the Parshas HaShavua and you discover that there's a mistake in the Sefer Torah, so it says in the Shulchan Aruch that we rely on that opinion. B'di'evit, we don't lean over. We take out a new Sefer Torah to lean from here on, but we don't lean over what we read already. So with respect to the Ksav Velish or the Ksav Ari, whatever, in the Sefer Torah, the minig always was that we weren't so medactic about it, because it could well be that you can read Kriyas HaTorah from a puzzle or Sefer Torah also, and even if not, it could be that the Ksav Elish is a kosher Ksav even for us, that we don't have that tradition. But as far as Tefillin and Mezuzah are concerned, There, everybody agrees that it has to be the accurate ksav. Can't have tefillin and mezuzah from a pasul at parsha. So for non-Italians or for non-Sfardim, we wouldn't accept the ksav velish for tefillin or mezuzahs. It's only in Sefer Torah that we're making. You noticed also that in the shul, in these shuls, there are steps going up to the Aron Kodesh. This is really not so much for the purpose of the Aron Kodesh, this is for the purpose of duchening. The Kohanim duchen is supposed to stand in front of the Aron Kodesh, and they're supposed to stand on a duchan. The word duchan means an elevated platform. So you're supposed to have an elevated platform in front of the Aron Kodesh where the Kohanim will stand to recite the Birchas Kohanim. Strictly speaking, you're obligated to duchen every day. The Kohanim are obligated to duchen every day, once a day, every day, when called upon to duchen. The minhag developed by Ashkenazim that you only have duchening when the Kohanim are in a good mood. They have to be in a good mood. So all year long, we assume the Kohanim are not in such a wonderful mood because everybody's worried about Parnassa. Even on Shabbos, when we don't go to work, but we're still worried about Parnassa. On Yontif, everybody's more relaxed. So that's why the minhag developed that we only call upon the Kohanim to duchen on Yomim Tovim. But strictly speaking, more correct would have been that what used to be the practice years ago. They were duchen every day. Kohanim were duchen every day. Min HaTorah, they're only obligated to duchen once a day, every day, even if called upon to duchen a second time. With the Rabbanan, the Chachamim made a takana that appears in the Mishnah that they would call upon them to duchen both by Shachris and by Musaf and by Ne'ilah. The third time in the day. Mincha also, strictly speaking, we really should have called upon the Kohanim to duchen. But the Gemara has a din that a Kohen who's a little tipsy from drinking is not permitted to duchen. Kohen Shoshosa Revius, if he drank a cup of wine, a Revius of wine, is not allowed to duchen. The Shachris in Musa, if it's not Shaykh, he's going to be drunk. The rabbi said this morning, they don't yet have a Kiddush club. And he said they have a Kiddush. On Shabbos month, they don't have a Kiddush club. But no shuls, but they have a Kiddush club. It could be the Kohanim will be drunk when it comes to Musaf. So in the days of the Tanoim, they couldn't visualize such a thing. So Shachris and Musaf, they have the Kohanim duchen. Mincha, they didn't want the Kohanim to duchen, because by then they may be shikker a little bit. On a tainus tzibur, when everybody's fasting. So there was a dispute in the days of the Tanoim. Is it proper to call upon the Kohanim to duchen the mincha or not? Because what are you going to be worried that someone is a shikr? Everybody's fasting today. It's a tainus tzibur. So we paskin that not. We paskin, since all year long we don't duchen by mincha, so even on a tainus where everybody's fasting, and there's no chashash of shikris, you still don't permit the kohenim to duchen by mincha. If he went up to duchen, then we don't tell him to go down. Imala, lo yered. If he went up to duchen, you let him duchen. But l'chatchila, we don't permit duchening by mincha, even on a tiny tzibur. Ne'ila, we do duchen. Most of the shuls, they don't duchen to ne'ila on Yom Kippur, because the kohenim would have to duchen in the middle of the night, because the chazan gets to the sim shalom, the end of a shalom rab, whatever he says. He gets to that part of duchening, it's already in the middle of the night, and most of the poskim follow the view of the rishonim that you don't duchen at night. You only duchen in the daytime. It's like hakrovas karbonis. Duchening is compared to hakrovas karbonis. In the Shulchan Aruch, they quote, the only community in the world where they used to duchen by Nila in the middle of the night was in Frankfurt. The Beis Yosef quotes and the Magen Avraham quotes from the Maharil in Frankfurt, they were duchen to Ne'ilah in the middle of the night. Yes, in Breyers they still duchen to Ne'ilah in the middle of the night, right? Rabbi Schwab didn't want to get into trouble with Rabbi Breuer. Rabbi Schwab learned tells the yeshiva, so he wasn't so gung-ho about all of the Yekeshim and Hagim. after he learned in Tells, he wasn't 100% so convinced that all the Yekish Menachem had right. So he would whisper in the ears of the Bnei Torah, who are Kohanim, who were learning for Smicha and Breyer's Yeshiva, he would tell them, better not to say a bracha when you're duchen by Nila. Listen to someone else's bracha and say Amen. Because it could be, it'll be a bracha levatola. That's what he would tell the Bnei Torah. Those who daven Ma'ariv in the shul, using the shul siddur, must have certainly noticed that in the Italian Sidurim they have Sim Shalom by Ma'ariv also. They have by Shachris and Musaf and Mincha and Ma'ariv. They always say Sim Shalom. Our practice is that we say sometimes Sim Shalom and sometimes Shalom Rav. So in the Shulchan Aruch, this is a compromise that was made by the Ramah. Ramah lived in Krakow, not in Italy. So the Ramah says that he has in front of him different minhagim. Some communities, they said Sim Shalom all the time for the concluding bracha. In other communities, they said Shalom Rav all the time. So the Ramah made a compromise. The Sim Shalom is the longer form, and the longer version. And the Shalom Rav is the abridged version. So the Ramah says, any time when the Kohanim Duchen, the duchening is always the last bracha in the Shemon Esrit, the 19th bracha is known as Birchas Kohanim. Shalom Rav, Sim Shalom is known as Birchas Kohanim. So in the morning, Shachris and Musaf when you duchen, or Mincha and Atainis Sibur when you're laying Kriyas HaTorah, or Mincha and Shabbos afternoon when you're laying Kriyas HaTorah. So the Ramah makes the compromise, then you should say the long version. Because in the Sim Shalom version, you say Ki Biyo Perech and Satalano Toras Chesed, Toras Chaim V'Avas Chesed. So since you're laying Kriyas HaTorah and Mincha and the Tainis Sibur and Mincha and Shabbos afternoon, so you say the long version. And Shachris and Musaf, when it's a proper time, you should have duchening. We Lemaisa don't have duchening, but you should have had duchening. So also you say the long version, the Sim Shalom. And by Ma'ariv other days, or by Mincha other days, other than Tainis Sibur and Shabbos, so then we say the short version and the Shalom Rab. But this was a compromise that was formulated by the Ramah in the 1500s in Poland. So here in Italy, they didn't have the compromise. They always had the Nusach of Sim Shalom all the time, day and night. They always said Sim Shalom. The Mishnayis in Megillah, speak about Kedusha's Beis HaKnesses. The question is these
Mishnayos in Megillah, Kedusha,
no longer used. Do they still retain the Kedusha? Or should we assume that the Kedusha disappears and vanishes into thin air? So the Ramban, in his commentary on Gemara Megillah, makes the following statement. The Talmud in Megillah divides all religious articles that we use for the purpose of fulfilling mitzvahs into two categories. One category of religious articles are referred to as Tashmishei Mitzvah. The other category is referred to as Tashmishei Kedusha. So the Talmud says that what do you do with the leftover Aravis or the leftover Esrog? Do you have to put it in the Shemus? So the Gemara says Nizrakim. What do you do with a Shofar that's no longer useful? No one wants to use the Shofar anymore. You have an old talis. So the Gemara says an old sukkah, the schach of a sukkah, esra, glula, a talis, a shofar, these are tashmishei mitzvah. So bizman mitzvah song, as long as they can still be used for the mitzvah, we assume that they have a status of Kiddushin. Temporarily, they have Kiddushin. Because the Gemara understands from the Pasuk that describes the construction of a sukkah, that the sukkah is compared to a korban chagiga. And just like ma chagiga, chal shem shamayim aleho, just like a korban chagiga has kedusha, so too the sukkah is chal shem shamayim aleho. And the Gemara understands that it's not restricted only to sukkah. This idea of chal shem shamayim on tashmishei mitzvah applies to all tashmishei mitzvot. The lulav, the esrig is hooked to the mitzvasa, the talis, all items that are used to fulfill a mitzvah have a temporary status of kedusha. Tashmishei mitzvah, bizman mitzvasa have kedusha. After the zman mitzvah is up, no longer has kedusha. But on the other hand, if you have an old mezuzah or an old pair of tefillin, an old Sefer Torah, or a mental of a Sefer Torah, or a mezuzah case that's no longer being used, it can't be used, it's broken, it's torn. So these are Tashmishei Kedusha. So Tashmishei Kedusha, even if this man mitzvasan is up, the mezuzah is so puzzled, or the Sefer Torah is so puzzled, it simply can't be corrected. There's still Tashmishei Kedusha on the Gnozim. You have to put it in Geniza. You have to, what we call Shemus, that's what they called Geniza. When we entered into the shul in Venezia, so there was a box in the front that said Geniza, that's what we call the Shemus box. So the Gemara distinguishes between Tashmishei Mitzvah, that after the Zmana Mitzvah is up, the Kedusha disappears, vanishes into thin air, as opposed to Tashmishei Kedusha, which on the Gnozim, you have to bury them in Shemus, even after this Mana Mitzvah is up. How did the Tanoim know how to determine what belongs, which religious articles belong to the one category, which belong to the other category? How did they decide that it's only, say, for Torah, Tefillin, and Mezuzah, that a Tashmishei Kedusha? So the commentaries on the Gemara explain that the source of all of Kedusha, Kedusha means something that's close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The source of all Kedusha is Divrei Torah. The Torah is a description of the essence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Sefer Torah, Tefillin, and Mezuzah have psukim. To the extent that you have psukim Divrei Torah written, to that extent you have Kedusha. A mezuzah only has two parshios. It has Shema v'Hoyoyim Shamoa. So it has a certain level of Kedusha. Tefillin have four parshiyos. In addition to Shema v'Hayoyim Shamoa, you have Kadesh v'Hayoki v'Yacho. So Tefillin have a higher level of Kedusha than Mezuzah. Tefillin Shel Rosh have an added shin on the outside. So Tefillin Shel Rosh has a slightly higher level of Kedusha than the Tefillin Shel Yad. And the Sefer Torah has more parshiyos and has more Kedusha.
That's okay, there's a question at all. Why don't you see the top?
Minhag Apam asked for Sanomo Mitzvasa. The Kedusha disappears, but do they have the status of Tashmishei Kedusha? That the Kedusha remains. So the Ramban, in his commentary on Gemara Megillah, writes that Minha Torah, we learn out from the Pasuk of Chag HaSukkos. The sukkah is compared to a korban chagiga. So we establish from that pasuk that all tashmishei mitzvah, all religious articles that enable us to fulfill a mitzvah, a talis, a sukkah, a lulav, an esrig, all of these religious items that enable us to fulfill a mitzvah have a temporary status of kedusha bizman mitzvasa. After sukkah is over, you can throw the esrig in the garbage. You have an old talis that no one plans to wear anymore. Even the gabbai in the shul doesn't want to accept it as a donation. So the din is that it loses the kedusha. Kedusha is only temporary. Kol zman that it's still omed l'mitzvasai. When it's no longer omed l'mitzvasai, it's no longer going to be used in a mitzvah, so then the kedusha goes away. Only tashmishei kedusha retain the Kedusha forever. So how did the Tanoim know how to distinguish between Tashmishei Mitzvah and Tashmishei Kedusha? So the commentaries explain, Tashmishei Kedusha means when you have Psukim written, say Vitarah, Tefillin, Mezuzahs, Aseres HaDibrois, you have Psukim written, so there the Kedusha remains. A Beis HaKnesses, a shul, is an item that enables us to daven better. We can daven without a shul also, but the shul enables us to concentrate better on the davening. Enables us to daven tefillah b'tzibur, so it helps out in the davening. So the structure of the shul is like a talis. It's like a shofar, like a lulav. It's an item that enables us to fulfill a mitzvah in a nicer fashion. So the Ramban writes, min ha-Torah, biblically, shul will only have the status of Kedusha as long as the people still use it for daven. If everybody moved out of the neighborhood, and no one plans to daven there any longer, so min ha-Torah, the Kedusha vanishes into thin air. Same as the Esrig, after Sukkot is over. And the discussion in the Talmud that the Kedusha remains on the shul even after everybody already moved out of the neighborhood, and the requirement that you have to sell the shul, the members of the board have to sell the shul and take the money and use the money malim hakodesh v'lo maridin, use the money for something on a higher level of Kedusha, use the money to buy a Sefer Torah, to buy something that has a higher, the Beis HaMedrash has a higher level of Kedusha than Beis HaKnesses. So this is only a Chumra Midrabbanan. In Torah, it's not really necessary. This is the Ramban's opinion. Others disagree with the Ramban. They think that the whole analysis in the first place is not correct. The shul is not an item that enables us to fulfill a mitzvah. We can daven without a shul. You can daven tefillah b'tzibur without a shul. You can gather together in a private home. The shul, to begin with, has a status of a tashmishei kedusha. It doesn't start off as a tashmishei mitzvah, and only midrabbanan we added on an additional level. It starts off in the first place as a tashmishei kedusha. And the reason why we consider it a tashmishei kedusha appears in the Rambam. The Rambam seems to imply that a Beis HaKnesses only has the status of Kedusha's Beis HaKnesses if it houses a Sefer Torah. There are a lot of offices in New York where they have a room which is designated for Mincha Ma'ariv, a room to daven, but there's no Sefer Torah there. If it'll be a tiny tzibur, you'll have to learn Kriyas HaTorah. There is no Sefer Torah. So such a room, according to the Ramban, such a room will have the status of Tashmishei Mitzvah. It enables us to daven better. We gather together in this room every day, or every couple of days, in order to daven. It enhances our davening. But according to the Rambam, according to the other Rishonim, it won't have the status of Tashmishei Mitzvah. You can daven without a shul. Tashmishei Mitzvah only applies if it enables you to daven. Nor will it have the status of Tashmishei Kedusha, because it doesn't have the Sefer Torah. The Rambam seems to say that a Beis HaKnesses only has the status of Tashmishei Kedusha if it houses a Sefer Torah, houses an Aron Kodesh with a Sefer Torah. And this is parallel to the Beis HaMikdosh. Why did the Mishkan that Moshe Rabbeinu built, why did the Mishkan have Kedusha? So the Torah refers to the Mishkan as Mishkan HaEdus. What does that expression mean, Mishkan HaEdus? The Mishkan housed the Luchos HaEdus. The Luchos HaEdus had the Aseres HaDibros written on them. So the Mishkan had Kedusha. It's like the mentale of the Sefer Torah has Kedusha. Like the Tefillin Zekel has Kedusha. Like the cover for the Mezuzah has Kedusha. So the whole Mishkan has Kedusha because the Mishkan was intended as a structure to house the Luchos. And the same is true in the Bais Rishon and the Bais Sheni. The Beis HaMikdash is also the main center of Kedusha in the Beis HaMikdash is the Kodesh HaKadoshim, Why is the Kodesh HaKadoshim the holiest of holy places? Because that's where you're supposed to be housing the Aron HaKodesh, with the Luchas HaBris, with the Shnei Luchas HaBris, the Aseres HaDibros. And even during the period of the Bayis Sheni, that the Mishnah mentions, Pasuk in Divrei Hayomim says that Yoshiyahu HaMelech was one of the kings towards the end of the period of the Bayis Rishon, and he took the Aron with the Luchas and removed it from the Kodesh HaKadoshim and placed it in the basement, in a special chamber in the Beis HaMikdash. He placed it in the basement of the Beis HaMikdash. And the Talmud says that during the Mishnah, you say, during the period of the second Beis HaMikdash, the Luchas were never upstairs in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Where were they? So there are different historical traditions. Where were the Luchas during the period of the second temple? The Rambam records that opinion in the Talmud that the Luchas were the whole time of the whole several hundred years of the Bayis Sheni, the Luchas were in the basement in that special chamber where Yoshiyahu HaMelech had placed them. And that special chamber was designated as such from day number one. David HaMelech had given the Megillah Bixav to his son Shlomo HaMelech, that David HaMelech was given this Megillah Bixav from God HaNavi, I think, it says in Tanakh. The Navi gave David HaMelech the whole blueprint of how to build the Beis HaMikdash. David HaMelech wanted very much to build the Beis HaMikdash, and the Navi told him he's not allowed to. Dam Rav Shafachto, he killed so many terrorists, he killed so many plishtim. Beis HaMikdash is supposed to be a Makom Shalom, and David HaMelech was an Ish Melchama. In a positive way, he was an Ish Melchama. He killed all the terrorists, but still, Beis HaMikdash has to be a Makom Shalom. So the Navi told David HaMelech, you're going to have a son, Shlomo, he'll be an Ish Shalom, there'll be Shalom during his lifetime, and he'll be the one to build the Beis HaMikdash. So David HaMelech handed over this Megillah Bixav to his son Shlomo, and the Pesukim say in Divrei Hayomim that the Beis HaMikdash was built, HaKol Bixav, Miyad Hashem Alai Haskel, everything was in accordance with the blueprints. So in that original official set of blueprints that the Navi gave to David and David gave to Shlomo, it was recorded that there's supposed to be a chamber in the basement to house the Luchas. Not some that the Luchas were in the wrong place. There were two correct places for the Luchas. One is in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and when it's not proper to have them in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, they should be in the basement in this special chamber. So the Rambam records that the whole period of the second Beis HaMikdash, the Luchas were there in the basement. You can't have a Beis HaMikdash without Luchas. Because the whole role of a Beis HaMikdash is to have a building that serves the function of housing the Luchas. Either housing the Luchas upstairs, housing the Luchas downstairs in the basement. So that's exactly why the Beis HaMikdash has the status of Tashmishei Kedusha. Because you have the Divrei Torah, you have the Aseres HaDibros, and the whole Beis HaMikdash is to house the Luchas. So the Rambam seems to imply that a Beis HaKnesses also only has the status of Tashmishei Kedusha, doesn't have the status of Tashmishei Mitzvah. It doesn't enable us to daven. We can daven without a Beis HaKnesses. Ramban thinks that the fact that it enhances our ability to daven gives it the status of Tashmishei Mitzvah. And the Rambam seems to hold not at all like the Ramban. Just like the Beis HaMikdash houses the Luchas, and therefore the whole structure of the Beis HaMikdash has the status of Tashmishei Kedusha, so to a Beis HaKnesses is a location, is a structure that houses a Sefer Torah, officially houses a Sefer Torah. That's the function of a Beis HaKnesses, and therefore it has the status of Tashmishei Kedusha. So according to the Rambam, this is not just a din midrabbanan, like the Rambam said, this is an added chumer midrabbanan. Even after everybody stopped davening in the building, you still have to auction it off to the highest bidder. The members of the board of the shul have to sell the shul, and the Kedusha goes off from the shul and goes on to the money. Rambam learned that was a chumer midrabbanan. According to the Rambam, it would appear that this is a real din min haTorah. You have to be paid at the shul to be mighty the Kedusha. But if they will sell the shuls, so far they didn't sell the shuls. If they will sell the shuls, so then the Gemara says the Kedusha goes off from the shul. They can even sell, you're even permitted to sell the shul if the purchaser plans to use it for Dvapa Mavuza. He plans to make a saloon there. And you're going to have people getting drunk every day in a saloon. Afilu lemishti beishichro. Even to drink beer. In a saloon also, once you sell the shul and the Kedusha goes off onto the money, so then you can use the shul for Dvara Mavuzim also. Many years ago, 60, 70 years ago, in the New York area, there was a big dispute. The Jews were moving from one neighborhood to the other neighborhood. So the shaila was, what are they going to do with the shul that's no longer in use? So if you sell the shul to a hospital or to the municipality to use to make a public school, that's one thing. But very often, the only customer who was interested in purchasing the old shul was a church. So many rabbonim were of the opinion that since the Gemara says that if the shul is sold by the Shiva Tuvi Hoir, by the seven members of the board, that used to be the practice for many generations. The board of the shul used to have seven members, Shiva Tuvi Hoir. That's how the expression appears in the Talmud. So if the members of the board sold the shul, so the Gemara says the Kedusha is removed from the shul, then you can use the shul even to make a saloon. So they said a church is not worse than a saloon, so you're permitted to. Rabbi Moshe Feinstein made a big fuss about this, and he wrote in his sefer, he thinks that that's worse. To make a saloon out of it is one thing. Even to make even a toilet also. But to use it as a church, L'Avodah Zarah, that's worse. So that's still an ongoing issue today. Sometimes there are shuls which are no longer used, and the only customer it's possible to get is a church. And if you sell it to a private person, you'll lose a few million dollars. So Rav Moshe Feinstein was the one who was machmer, and many other prominent rabbonim were mekel on the issue. The Birchas Kohanim from an elevated platform. That's Olam Duchan, to go up to the platform. Duchan is a platform. When the rabbi goes up to speak, it's also called Olam Duchan. So there is a dispute in the Poskim whether this is Ma'akev. What if there's no platform to go up to? Like in many shuls, in many yeshivas, there is no platform in front of the Aron HaKodesh that the Kohanim should stand on. So the overwhelming majority of the poskim hold that the aliyah leduchen, the standing on a platform, is not niyakev, it's just lachatchila. And several Sfardish Yigdolim write in their Sfarim that it is niyakev. So I remember once I was spending the summer in Beit Vegan, and one Shabbos we davened in Kol Torah, so they have Talmidim, Sfardish Talmidim and Ashkenazi Talmidim. So it came time to Duchen, both by Shachris and by Musaf. So the platform in front of the Aron Kodesh in the yeshiva was not wide enough to hold all of the Kohanim. So first they allowed the Sfardishe boys to go up on the platform. And then there was a little bit of room left, so as many Ashkenazim who could climb up on the platform went up. And the rest of the Ashkenazim stood on the floor, because the Ashkenazi poskim hold unanimously that it's not Miyakev standing on a platform. The whole chumra only comes from the Sfardishe poskim. So they first encouraged the Sfardishe boys to walk up on the platform, and then the little room that was left, so the few Ashkenazim went up. Every so often you go daven by the Kosel HaMaravi, and there's such a big crowd for the duchening, especially on Chalamayt Sukkot and Chalamayt Pesach, especially they have such a big crowd for the duchening. So you'll see that they bring in wooden crates. They'll have wooden crates in the front by the kaisel for the kohanim to stand on. They don't have a real platform, but they have that's the duchen that they stand on. That's lechatchila should really be standing on a platform, and some svardish poskim hold that it's even the ikuva. Various designs that they had in this shul that we just visited was that they had the bima in the middle where the chazan stands. So they had several plates. Each one was held on top of a pole going around and around the whole bima where the chazan stood. And each plaque only had one word engraved. So you had to start from the beginning. I kept on seeing one word until I finally realized where the beginning was. The Nabi Yecheskel lived through the Churban. He lived before the Churban by Sheni and during and after. So he delivered a prophecy in the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that even though HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to destroy the real Beis HaMikdash, but nonetheless, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will see to it that the Jews will have a miniature Beis HaMikdash in Bavel and all the other countries where they will be exiled to. So the pasuk starts on this plaque, Bo'ehi lohem lemikdash miyat, I will be for them a miniature Beis HaMikdash. Then I don't remember how it continues to go, B'chol ha'aratzais, I forgot, in all the countries where they will be exiled. So the Gemara understands that phrase, the Mikdash Miyad, the miniature Beis HaMikdash, as referring to both the Knesios and both the Midrash Hashem B'Bovel, all the shuls and all the yeshivas all over the world are referred to by the Navi as a miniature Beis HaMikdash. Exactly what kind of an expression is that? How do you define the difference between the real Mekoy, the real Beis HaMikdash, the miniature Beis HaMikdash? The Gemara never explains. Rav Soloveitchik once suggested the following, that Beis HaMikdash is Beis Hashem, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu encourages us to come visit by him. The Talmud says, on the other hand, the Beis HaKnesses, or the Beis HaMedrash, is Beis Seinu, it's our home, and we encourage the Shekhinah to come visit by us. In both cases, whether Beis HaMikdash or Beis HaKnesses, there is a rendezvous with the Shekhinah. We get together with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But there's a difference. In the Beis HaMikdash, we're visiting in his home, as opposed to the Beis HaKnesses, where he promises to come visit us in our home. So that's why the Gemara says that the dinim are in Beis HaMikdash, there's a mitzvah mora Beis HaMikdash, umigdashi tira'u. What does it mean to fear the Beis HaMikdash? It means when you enter the Beis HaMikdash, you have to be afraid the walls are going to collapse on you. So the Gemara says, no, that's ridiculous. Lo min HaMikdash ata misyore. It's not a mitzvah to be afraid that the structure of the Beis HaMikdash is going to collapse. Ela mimi shetziva al HaMikdash. You should have more Yerushamayim in the Beis HaMikdash. In the Beis HaKnesses, there is no din of mora Beis HaKnesses. In the Shulchan Aruch, they talk about kvod Beis HaKnesses. Kovod and Mora are really the same, but Mora is Kovod square, or to the third degree, or to the fourth degree, whatever. Because the Beis HaKnesses is a Mikdash Miyad, so there's only a Chi of Kovod. And the Beis HaMikdash is the real Mekoy, so that's a deeper degree of Kovod, so that's called Mora. So the Talmud gives differences between the two. Talmud says when you enter the Beis HaMikdash, you have to take off your shoes. In the shul, you don't have to take off your shoes. And Beis HaKnesses is like when you visit by a neighbor, kibeso. Let's say if I would be visiting by the neighbor and I'm wearing shoes with boots on, so I wouldn't walk in with my boots on. That's a chutzpah. You walk in with your wet boots and you make the carpet all dirty and make the floor all dirty. So the Gemara says when you visit the shul, you have to treat it like visiting a neighbor. because the Beis HaKnesses is Kibeso, it's a private home. You're visiting someone's home. We invite the Shechina to come, but it's a private home. Hashem came Beis HaMikdash, that's Beis Hashem. We're coming to visit by the Shechina. So there, the din says you're not even allowed to wear your shoes. Not only you're not allowed to wear boots, you're not allowed to wear your shoes. The commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch quote the Arizal, that the Be'er Heitev quotes this. There is a din of kvod Beis HaKnesses, you have to show respect, not mora, but kovod. So kovod Beis HaKnesses requires, believe it or not, that one is not permitted to speak sicha b'teilo in a Beis HaKnesses. You're not allowed to talk dvar b'teilim in a shul. So the Arizal never wanted to hold the drasha in shul. He was afraid that he may crack a joke in the middle of his drasha, which would be a violation of Sicha B'Teila on the Beis HaKnesses. Some of my best friends crack jokes in shul. Rav Soloveitchik used to draw this parallel, that just like there's a contrast between that Beis HaMikdash and the Beis HaKnesses, that in the Beis HaMikdash it's Beis Hashem, and he invites us to come to visit by him. And the Beis HaKnesses is a Mikdash Miyat, it's miniature Beis HaMikdash in the sense that it's our home, and we invite the Shechina to come to visit by us. So he would draw such a parallel to the difference between Shabbos and Yontif. That both on Shabbos and on Yontif, we have a rendezvous with the Shechina. That was the lotion that he liked to use. We have a rendezvous with the Shechina. But there's a difference. On Yontif, on Pesach Shavuos Sukkos, we have to be Oyla Regel, supposed to visit by the Shechina. And even when there's no Beis HaMikdash, there's Banshein Beis HaMikdash Kayim, it's also on Yontif, the joining with the Shechina is considered as if we're going to visit the Shechina in Beis Hashem. As opposed to Shabbos, Shabbos is a slightly lower Madrega. When we recite Boi Vishalom, Ateras Bala, Boi Chala, Boi Chala, we're not only welcoming the Shabbos to come, we're welcoming the Shechina to come. The Shechina should come visit by us. So he pointed out that in Shulchan Aruch there is a din, that out of, there's a din of Karasa l'Shabbos Onig l'Kadosh Hashem v'Chupot. There's a din of Kvoit Shabbos, the Nevoinik Shabbos. So the requirement for Kvoit Shabbos, that's a Pasuk in Yeshaya, so the Gemara points out that part of the mitzvah of Kvod Shabbos requires we should wear Big Day Shabbos. You're not permitted to wear Big Day Chol on Shabbos, and it's not proper to wear Big Day Shabbos B'chol. You have to have special begotten for Shabbos. So in Shulchan Aruch, they quote from the Talmud Yerushalmi that you're supposed to have special Big Day Yontif also. Not the same bigodim that you wear on Shabbos. And the Big Day Yontav are supposed to be fancier than the Big Day Shabbos. Not everybody can afford this. We quote from the Chazon Ish, we just can't afford this. You have to have a separate, the fancier bigodim for Yontav and the less fancy for Shabbos. Weekday clothes, we can't afford that. So some people wear, on Yontav, they wear a fancier hat. Fancier hat than on the weekdays. Most people wear the same Yontif and Shabbos. By the Shulchan Aruch, they quote from the Talmud Yerushalmi that Big Day Yontif should be fancier. Why so? Shabbos has a higher level of Kedusha than Yontif. Shouldn't it be just the reverse? Shouldn't we have insisted that Big Day Shabbos should be fancier than Big Day Yontif? So Rav Soloveitchik used to explain based on this parallel. He said that on Yontif is considered as if we're visiting by the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. And Shabbos is considered as if he's coming to visit by us. So if you go to visit the king in the royal palace, you have to really get dressed up in a very fancy way. If the king is coming to dinner by you, you have to dress up nicely, but not the same as if you would be visiting by the king. So he thought that that's exactly the difference between Yontif and Shabbos, the same difference that's drawn between the Beis HaMikdash and the Beis HaKnesses. The Beis HaKnesses is only a Mikdash Miyat because the Shechina comes to visit by us. The Beis HaMikdash, we're going to visit the Beis Hashem. the Beis HaMikdash was designated as Hekdish. They had sanctity, had Kedusha. Some had Kedushas better Kabayas. Some had Kedushas Damim on his Beach, different levels of Kedusha. And all of that money was stolen by the Roman armies, and it was blended in with the regular currency. So the Talmud raises a question: how is anyone allowed to deal in business and take any money from anybody? Maybe that money is from Hekdish money. Even though 51% of the money in the world is chulin and it should be bottled berayv, for some reason or another, there's a chumra midirabana that money, treifa money, or osabahana digamani, Hekdish digamani, is not bottled berayv. So the Talmud says, based on a pasuk in Navi, the Navi says benavuah. Navi says a prophecy that the temple will be destroyed. The Navi is talking about the destruction of the first temple. So it says a bo pritzi mechila luhu. When the goyim will come into the Beis Hamikdash and use it either for avodah zarah purposes or even for secular purposes, this causes the Kedusha to vanish into thin air. So some of the later Poskim claim that this applies also to a Beis HaKnesses. If you have a shul that's no longer used by the Jews, and the non-Jews take it over, and they either designate it as a church, or they use it for secular purposes, as a secular building. As long as they retain it as a shul, it retains the Kedusha. But once they convert it into a secular building, well, for sure, if they convert it into an Avodah Zarah building, so then some of the later Poskim apply this Pasuk that the Navi originally applied to the Beis HaMikdash, or Boba Pritzim Chilu, some of the later Poskim apply it to Bati Knesias also. He said it's a chil Hashem that in a church there's decorum and shul, everybody schmoozing. So he did away with Chazaras Hashatz, and this was observed for centuries and centuries, that by many, many Eidos they didn't do Chazaras Hashatz. I remember when the Moroccans came, when Rabbi Kalmanovich, Zichrono Livracha, brought over a whole group of boys from Morocco to learn in Brooklyn in his Miri Yeshiva. So they made their own minyan. They wouldn't do Chazaras Hashatz. Every day they would do for Shachris, they would do a Hoyche Kedusha. Everybody started Shemane Esrei Shachris together. They said Kedusha, and then the Chazan did not repeat the Shemane Esrei. All because of this Chil Hashem that people were talking during Chazaras Hashatz. And he said it's a Shandar Acharpa. Rambam writes a very interesting line in Hilchas Sefer Torah. The Rambam sounds like he's saying that a Sefer Torah that's written today, any Sefer Torah that's written today, has a higher level of Kedusha than the Aseres HaDibros, author's original copy, engraved by the Ribbono Shel Olam himself. If we'll find the original Luchos, the Luchos HaEdos, it'll be certainly more valuable as a collector's item than any Sefer Torah that'll be written today. It'll be priceless. Sefer Torah has a price. But as far as the level of Kedusha, the Rambam sounds like he says that any old Sefer Torah that's written today has more Kedusha. Why? Because the Sefer Torah has the Aseres HaDibros plus more. Tashmishi Kedusha, the level of Kedusha that Tashmishi Kedusha have, is determined by how many psukim of chumash you have written there. So the lowest level is mezuzah, which only has shema v'hayoyim shamoa. The tefillah shel yad has a higher level of kedusha, because a In addition to Kadesh Vayaki V'Yacha, you have, in addition to the Shema V'Hayom Shema, you have Kadesh Vayaki V'Yacha. Tefillin Shel Rosh has a slightly higher level of Kedusha than the Tefillin Shel Yad because it has the Shin on the outside. The Sefer Torah has the four Parshias plus a Shin plus much more. So the Rambam writes in the same way, any old Sefer Torah that's written by any kosher Sefer has a higher level of Kedusha than the Luchas Ha'idus, because it has the Luchas, has the Aseres HaDibros, plus much more. The level of Kedusha is in accordance with how many Divrei Torah, how many Psukim you have written on the parchment. The more Psukim, the more Kedusha, because we assume Kedusha means something that's connected with the Ribbono Shel Olam, and the Torah is assumed to be a description of the essence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Torah, in addition to being a collection of dinim, has a collection of the 613 mitzvahs that we're obligated to observe, is also, from the beginning to the end, is a description of Elokus. It's referred to by the Novi as the Moshel HaKadmoni. And the Chofetz Chaim writes, Moshel HaKadmoni means like a photograph of the Ribbono Shel Olam, who is Kadmono Shel Olam. He's the ancient one, with the capital A. He's the one who was there before the whole world was created. That's why, if you want to get close to the Ribbono Shel Olam, the way to get close is by learning his Torah.